As we continue through the Psalms, different elders will come up and share a bit of their own interactions with the different Psalms that we are looking at. Today we are looking at Psalm 139. Scholars are almost all in agreement that Psalm 139 is one of the most familiar and beloved poems in the Psalter. Its soaring affirmations of God's incomparability, couched in the deeply effective and relational language of prayer, warrants its designation as both a doctrinal and devotional classic. Even if you are not a chapter and verse Christian, you'll probably recall those lines that have been repeated already a few times this morning. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Most of us can agree with this observation of the psalmist, an observation expressed by Robert Service as well in The Wanderer. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And let me just list a few interesting facts about the human brain. A piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand, now imagine that grain of sand, contains 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses, all communicating with each other. All brain cells are not alike. There are as many as 10,000 specific types of neurons in the brain. And brain information moves anywhere between 1 mile per hour and 268 miles per hour. You can think about your spouse when I make this comparison. 268 miles per hour, which is faster than a Formula One race car. And then the average brain is believed to generate around 50,000 thoughts per day. Just some interesting facts about the brain. But if this amazes you, you should consider reading a little about the emerging field of neuroplasticity. At this moment, there's a growing understanding that the human brain, which for centuries was thought a fairly fixed and unregenerative organ, is in fact capable of much more significant self-repair and healing. Not only that, but that much of the healing can be stimulated by conscious habits of thought and action, by teaching the brain to rewire itself. You may have encountered Dr. Norman Doidge. He's written a couple books about neuroplasticity, but in one of them he recalls the story of John Pepper, a South African man who was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease and who at the age of 77 managed to reverse all of its symptoms using neuroplastic techniques. Through trial and error and an understanding of how Parkinson's actually works, Pepper taught his body first through entirely conscious relearning of the sequences involved in walking, and then in all other actions, how to think differently. By reprogramming his own mind, by accessing different parts of the brain, he learned how to walk again. Not an admonition to ditch any medication or to forgo what is already known by science, but an amazing discovery of how much the brain can relearn. Amazing stuff. It's all hopeless. All my words are in vain to tell the wonder of my brain. But while we wonder at the brain and its proper functioning and regenerative capacity, we also mourn its dysfunction and its inevitable decay. I mean, in an article for the United Church Observer, Andre Picard, a Globe and Mail columnist, shares a sad story of Judy Chu. In 2011, Judy Chu's frozen and lifeless body was discovered on the sidewalk just 300 meters from her home in a frigid January. Chu, who was then 66, was believed to be in the early stages of dementia, and she left her comfortable home One evening, in the middle of the night, venturing out into the cold, she discarded her coat and her glasses and wandered aimlessly. And when she couldn't find her way back home, confused and scared, she screamed for help. She banged on people's doors and tried to claw her ways into vehicles, setting off car alarms, but in the end died alone, her pleas ignored. Now the author, reporting on or reflecting on Chu's death, noted how there was a discussion about the benefits of tracking devices like GPS ankle bracelets for those who tend to wander. But he also noted, tracking is of not much use in a life where there is no one who cares about your whereabouts. Which begs the question, does it really matter if we are fearfully and wonderfully made if there is no one who takes notice? What the psalmist would tell us and those who lament Chu's dark demise, is that the greatest wonder of life is not the complexities of human anatomy. That's a wonder, for sure. Not the greatest wonder. The greatest wonder is that the God who created us continues to care for us, that we are all known to this God. Well, how does God know us? I invite you to turn to Psalm 139, and to finding the Psalms pretty easy, just sort of open your Bible sort of right to the middle. But if you turn to Psalm 139, just look at those first four verses. Page 621. How does God know us? Well, let the psalmist count the ways. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. How does God know us? Well, according to the psalmist, the Lord knows whatever we think and do. But that's not all. The psalmist continues, and I invite you to skip down to verse 7, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. According to the psalmist, God doesn't just know what he is thinking, but is present to him wherever he is. Of course, that's not all. Skip down to verse 15, 15 and 16. The psalmist continues, my frame was not hidden from you when it was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. According to the psalmist, the Lord was with him at his beginning, even before his beginning. And then let me quote this time from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. And I'm just skipping down a verse. I come to the end, I am still with you. I come to the end, I am still with you. The psalmist can foresee that at the end of life, and not just at the beginning, God will be with him there. So do you catch all of that? What the psalmist is telling us is that God isn't a clockmaker who made the world in all its intricacies, wound it up, and then let it go on its way. What the psalmist describes for us is a creator who loves his creation, who abides, who lives in relationship with that creation. What the psalmist recognizes is that God knows his thoughts. God knows all his places. God knows his beginning, even his end. One commentator remarked that as we read this psalm, suddenly we find ourselves no longer questioning the limits of God in our lives, but start considering our own limits in the context of the life of God. Well, how does a psalmist respond to this wonderful knowledge? Well, you probably noticed some verses at the end of the psalm that seemed kind of out of sync. You know, the psalmist declaring war with God's enemies. The psalmist is just so amazed with God, so identifies with this creator, this relational God, that the psalmist pledges his allegiance to that God, declaring war with anyone who would make an enemy out of God. And then the psalmist places himself in God's hands, both to be judged and redirected. Verses 23 and 24, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This coming Tuesday, we are going to remember and give thanks for the life of Terry Farrell. As you know, likely know, Terry was an incredibly gifted artist. He liked to wonder, or as he put it, imaginate. I got that right. Right, Marion? Imaginate. That was his word. God's gift in him allowed him to see light and color in what others had passed over, and then to bring this to our attention, to notice and to enjoy. Of course, like all things in the created order, Terry's mortal existence was only temporary. That amazing network of neurons that was his mind in the face of disease began to unravel and disconnect. In the end, eyes that could once see what no one else would notice no longer recognized his friends or even his own spouse. In the end, he no longer knew himself. But what the psalmist tells us is that he is known to God. All of his life, his past, and his future. That he was never forgotten by God, but was and is known intimately. That, I think, is a wonder for him, and it's a wonder for all of us. It's a wonder for those held close in the bonds of family. It's a wonder for those who are wandering the streets of Kamloops in the cold evening air. The Heidelberg Catechism asks us, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" What is your only comfort in life and death? "That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." Now that's a wonder. Thanks be to God. Amen.